Well, good morning. If we could take our Bibles and open them to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. The 12th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 3. If God and time allows it, we're going to try to get through verse 6a. Today. The title of our message this morning is Humble Service. Humble Service. Of course, we are in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans, as we know, is about the divine righteousness revealed. There has been an apocalypsis, which is the Greek word for disclosure. There's been a disclosure from heaven regarding how a sinful human being can have the righteousness of God. That's what the book of Romans is about. And once we have the righteousness of God, how do we live out based on what we have received? Of course, the book of Romans was written by Paul to Roman Christians from Corinth. This would be about AD 57, Paul's sixth letter. It is a book that is really the meat and potatoes and the spinach, if you will, of Christian doctrine. Seven-part outline we're looking at, but really the book is about the righteousness of God, how it's available to every human being, how it's acquired by faith alone. Very formal book Paul is writing, as he uses many theological and formal and legal words, as we have seen. We, a few Sundays back, wrapped up that section on the sovereignty of God, chapters 9 through 11. And it's there we learn that God has not forgotten wayward Israel. And because God has not forgotten wayward Israel, he's not going to forget who? He's not going to forget us. All of these promises that he has made to us there at the end of Romans 8 are a done deal for the Christian. Because all of the promises God has made to Israel are a done deal as well. They may not have been fulfilled yet, but they will be fulfilled by God who means what he says and says what he means. Now, that section moved us into Roman numeral 6, the service section of the book. There's a strategic word there at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. Paul uses that word typically to transition his readers away from doctrine and into practice. That's what he did in the book of Galatians, and that's what he's doing in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 1, that's what he's doing right here in Romans 12, 1 as well. We're moving away from relationship to responsibility, from doctrine to deed, from orthodoxy. If you've been to the orthodontist lately, ortho means correct. They're correcting something in your mouth. Orthodoxy is correct belief to orthopraxy, correct practice. Knowledge to wisdom. How do you take knowledge and live it out? That's wisdom. We've moved from belief to behavior, position to practice, privileges to responsibilities. That's what Paul took us through in Ephesians. That's what he's doing right here in Romans 12, verse 1 as well. Did the same thing in Galatians 5, 1. And so now that we have received all of these truths and God has bestowed upon us so great a salvation, how do we live the Christian life once you've received it? Well, Paul says, I'm glad you asked that question. And he, in chapter 12, verse 1, through about midway through chapter 15, explains that. And he does it in three categories. Service within the church. I have the verse numbers there. Service within society. And then service to the weaker brother. Now, we are in that first part, service within the church. The first thing a person does once they understand what they have in Christ is to consecrate themselves to God. The story of the Bible is not what man does for God, it's what God has done for man. And once we become aware of everything that God has given us, that should create within me some kind of response. My heart should be filled with an attitude of gratitude. And I can't help but want to consecrate myself to God. I don't do it out of fear, because God is going to yank away something from me. He can't. Our promises, as we have seen, are a done deal. I don't do it out of a fear of loss. I don't do it because I'm afraid of God. I certainly don't do it because I can pay God back. How could I pay God back when I've read Romans 1 through 11? I do it out of a worshipful heart and a response to God. I just cannot believe what has happened to me. And I deposit myself into the presence of God, and this is what Paul is describing in verses 1 and 2, as we consecrate ourselves to God. He gives a general description of it in verse 1. And there he explains that we should be offering our bodies as living sacrifices to our God. And God actually receives that as an act of worship. And then last week we saw the second part of how we consecrate ourselves to God. We allow our minds to be renewed. No longer conform to the pattern of the world, since we no longer belong to the world, but now renewed through divine truth. And once that happens, we can understand and discern the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then after I consecrate myself to God, God says, I now want to take you into the next realm of your sanctification, and I want you to serve me. And thus Paul, in verses 3 through 8, begins to unfold exactly how we serve God. We serve God based on various spiritual gifts that God has given to every one of His children. As we'll see later on, these gifts are Spirit-empowered abilities to serve God in a very special and in some cases a very supernatural way. And so here is how our discussion of spiritual gifts breaks down. We won't get through all of this today, but here it is. Here's the big picture. An exhortation to humility, verse 3. Verses 4 and 5, the reasons for humility. And then in verses 6 through 8, a discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, verse 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Now, before Paul begins to talk about the various gifts of the Holy Spirit, which he will do in this paragraph, we have a strong exhortation to humility. And that's why we have entitled this message, Humble Service. It is very interesting to me to observe that before Paul talks about the various gifts of the Holy Spirit by which we serve God, each of us, in a very unique and special way, he exhorts us first and foremost to having a humble, Christ-like attitude. Now, why would Paul preface his discussion of spiritual gifts by talking about humility? And the answer is twofold. Number one, the gifts of the Holy Spirit must be used within their proper divinely ordained sphere of influence. Yes, God has given gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church, but He has also ordained the sphere of influence by which these gifts are to operate. Later on in this paragraph, we are going to see the body analogy. He is going to make the point that just as there are different parts to your human body, all parts of the human body work in harmony with one another. In the same way, that is how the body of Christ, or the church, is to function. So if somebody has a self-serving mindset with the gift God has given them and does not want to function within the spheres of influence that God has ordained, that would be equivalent to a part of your human body just wanting to go off and do its own thing. I mean, what if I was up here talking and all of a sudden my arm just started, you know, flailing around and kind of had its own agenda and did what it wanted to do? I would no longer be a human being. I would be a monster, right? When people want to serve God the way they want to do it, independent of the sphere of influence that God has given them, independent of the proper functioning of the body of Christ, you have, in essence, a monster. Now, when you study 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, you'll see the monster. You will see people operating in gifts that are legitimate, gifts that are genuine, but they don't have Christ's likeness in what they're doing. That's why right in the middle of that section is the love chapter. Love has to do not with a gift of the Spirit, it has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, what had happened in Corinth, and by the way, Paul had written the Corinthian letter before he wrote Romans. Paul, when he writes Romans, is writing letter number 6. So this subject of the gifts of the Spirit, he has dealt with before. But what you have in Corinth are people who do not want to follow the divine rules that God has set up. And so a preventive maintenance to that is to operate in love. Paul tells the Corinthians that one day your gifts will disappear. But love will never disappear. And so don't focus on a gift of the Spirit, focus on the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what he is admonishing us to do here in verse 3. Before you can move in the proper arena of your gifts, you have to move in the direction of humility. If you're not humble in terms of your service, then you will be functioning outside of the way the body is supposed to work, and a monster will have been created, you see. Now, there's a second reason why he talks about humility. He talks about humility because the function of spiritual gifts exists to serve other people. Spiritual gifts are given in order to edify the church. When God gave you a gift, and I'll show you a little bit later that you have one, whether you realize it or not, he had in mind somebody else. He did not have in mind exclusively you. He had in mind all of the people that would be blessed and or edified through your use of your gifts. We have the scriptures there all on the screen. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Your gift exists to help somebody else out. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Jesus in John 13, verse 15, after he washed the feet of the disciples. Can you imagine that? God in human flesh washing your feet? I mean, no wonder Peter had a problem with that. Then Jesus says, "For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." We are called now as God's people into this realm of human service through the various giftings that he has given. The gifting that God has given you is your clue regarding how he wants you to serve him all the days of your life. But it must be done with an attitude of humility, because the function of your gift is not to attract attention to you. It's not to make any of us popular. It's not to make money. It's not to sell books, let's say. But it is to serve somebody else. The greatest statement that I got in a spiritual life course at Dallas Seminary taught by Dr. Lawrence, and frankly, I don't remember 99% of what that course was about. But I remember this. He said this one thing. He said, it's not about us, referring to the ministers, it's about them. And what he's saying is get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes focused on other people. And as we do that, God will very quickly begin to show each of us what we're supposed to do in the body of Christ. The problem with many of us, myself included, is our Holy Trinity consists of me, myself, and I. And if I am completely focused on myself, I cannot move in the direction of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are specifically given to the church to edify another person. As we go through this list, we won't be able to get to it today, but you'll see that every gift has as its target somebody else. The gift of encouragement is designed to encourage the person that needs encouragement. The gift of giving is designed to encourage the person that needs financial help. The gift of mercy is designed to target or focus upon the person in the difficult condition. The gift of teaching is designed for the learner or the student. I will say that in your life, you'll probably not be happier in any place than in serving God in the way He has you to serve. I have discovered that when I'm in use of the gift that God has given me, I am more content, I am more fulfilled, I am more at peace, and I'd rather be doing that than any other single thing. However, having said that, that's not the purpose of the gifts. The purpose of the gifts are humble service to other people. So we have here in verse 3 a very strong exhortation to humility. Why? Because the gifts have to operate within the body to function correctly. They've got to operate within their sphere of influence. And number 2, their specific focus is not ourselves. Their focus is on other people. Now, having said that, Paul's exhortation to humility here in verse 3 breaks down into 3 areas. Number 1, we have the basis for humility, 3a. Number 2, we have the content of humility, 3b. And number 3, we have the reason for humility, 3c. Notice, if you will, verse 3, the first part of the verse. For through the grace given to me. That is the basis for humility. What exactly is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It is favor that is bestowed upon us from heaven through the person of Jesus Christ that we cannot earn and, frankly, we do not deserve. One of the things that blew Paul's mind is not only that God saved him, but God wanted to use him. I mean, being saved was probably enough for him. You remember, this is the man that used to murder Christians when he was Saul. And he was converted to Christ on the Damascus Road, Acts 9. And Paul was astounded that God would save him. And then as Paul began to develop in his spiritual pilgrimage, he discovered that God actually wanted to use him. I think it's that second part of it that Paul rejoiced in all the days of his life. He says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15:8 through 10, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. You might want to jot down 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, and you'll see Paul saying the same thing. The least qualified person ever to get saved, Paul says, I'm the least qualified. And God should have just saved me and put me over in the corner somewhere where I couldn't do too much damage. But he says, no, this grace of God was so deep, this unmerited favor was so rich, that God now wanted to use my life to bless other people. And so Paul was what he was by the grace of God. Now, if we understand that, where is the room for boasting? Where is the room for arrogance? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, Paul writes this to a church in Corinth that had lost sight of the purpose of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Everything you have in terms of your salvation and in terms of your gifting comes from the grace or the unmerited favor of God. Now, if we understand that, how in the world could I draw attention to myself? How could I boast in what I have? I certainly earned none of it. So we have then, as the basis for humility, an understanding of the grace of God. Now, you may ask, do you have a good book you can recommend to talk about the grace of God? Let me recommend a good book. Romans 1 through 11. That will show you the grace of God. Now, we move from the basis of humility. Also, in verse 3, we move now into the content of humility. What does this humility look like? Notice the middle there of verse 3. "I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." What does humility look like? We are not to think of ourselves more highly than is necessary. We are to honestly appraise how God has made us, how God has gifted us, and how He wants to use us. I can't tell you how many people that I ran into at Dallas Seminary in the master's program that would announce to the various classes they were in that they were the next Charles Swindoll. Maybe you are the next Charles Swindoll. But let's let God sort that out. Let's have an honest appraisal of ourselves. Let's not be focused on ourselves. Let's focus on God and what He has done. Let us deposit ourselves into the presence of God by way of worship. Let us say to Him, "It's not my will anymore, it's Thy will. You want to use me, God? First of all, I can't believe You want to use me. But whatever You want to do with my life, You just go right ahead and do it." Suddenly God will start showing you what you're supposed to do. But you see, we disqualify ourselves from being used by God. We disqualify ourselves from discovering how we have been uniquely equipped and gifted by God because we want our rules in operation. And that's not how these gifts of the Holy Spirit work. They have to be approached with an attitude of humility. I think Paul probably had in his mind Lucifer. When we study, let me give you two Old Testament passages, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, and Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17, we learn of a beautiful angel, a cherub. The Ezekiel passage even says a guardian cherub. Now, I was reading Merrill Unger's commentary on Ezekiel, the great Old Testament scholar. And he makes the point in his commentary that Lucifer, which means light bearer, was at one time a worship leader in heaven. There was something involving music and instruments based on the Hebrew words that are used to describe Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. He was in a position of service to God. All of this business about Lucifer being a horned entity with a pitchfork and a red cape is about as far-fetched from the Bible as you can get. Satan comes, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, as an angel of Light. That's what Lucifer means, light bearer. He reflected somehow the glory of God. And he was in this position, perhaps related to music or worship in some way, serving God. And he decided at one point that he was not going to operate according to the divine rules that had been set up. I don't want to serve God God's way. I want to serve God my way. The Isaiah passage gives the impression that he wanted to promote himself over the stars of God. The stars, I believe, is a reference to angels. No longer content that he was leading these other angels in a worship of God, he wanted to have them worship him rather than God. He decided to start a new church, right? We're going to split off and do things our own way. Now, many church splits, I believe, are of God. Acts 15, the end of the chapter, you'll see a church split there between Paul and Barnabas. I think that was of God because now we've got two missionary teams instead of one, right? But many church splits have more to do with people wanting their own way. I mean, as you study church splits, you would think that the issue is some great doctrinal cause. And generally what it relates to is really important things, like the color of the carpet and things like that. How much time so-and-so is going to have on the piano. Very petty, small, self-centered, myopic things. Lucifer had a church split. And he led a rebellion, and he took a third of the angels with him. You say, well, what does all of this have to do with the work of the church? 1 Timothy 3, verse 6 says this, when putting someone into a position of authority, it specifically says, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Oh, so those passages in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, which deal with the subject of the angels, which we call angelology, inform my doctrine of the church, which is ecclesiology. Angelology informs ecclesiology. The ultimate example of a self-serving individual has to do with Lucifer's fall. And this is what can happen to any of us when we decide we don't want to operate within the parameters or the spheres of influence that God has given us. And so Paul says that we should reflect upon ourselves with sober judgment. Do not think more highly of yourself than is necessary. Honestly appraise what has God called me to do? How has He gifted me? How has He designed me in a unique way? Come to God as an attitude of worship and service, verses 1 and 2. Renew your minds and our minds with a constant intake of Scripture, verse 2. Come to God with humility, so ecstatic that He saved us and then wants to use us. Come to God with this mindset that Jesus exemplified for us through the washing of feet, sacrificial service. Come to God with all of those things. Deposit yourself in the presence of the Lord. And once you do that, God will show you what to do. Should you fill out a spiritual gifts inventory? Not against those. Those can be very helpful. But they are not dispositive or essential. The essential thing is one's attitude. What is going on in one's heart? Are we really in this thing for God, or are we in this thing for ourselves? Once the motives of the heart are corrected through the renewal of the mind, verse 2, once we think the way God wants us to think, verse 2, we naturally become humble, verse 3, because we've understood Romans 1 through 11, and now God is in a position where He can show us what our lives are to be like in Him through service. So we have the basis for humility, the content of humility. Also at the end of verse 3 is the reason for humility. Notice the end of verse 3. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Why are these things called spiritual gifts anyway? Because they're given to us by the, what? Holy Spirit. And if I understand that my gifting comes directly from the Holy Spirit, how in the world could I boast as if I had gained it or earned it myself? The basis of humility, look at yourself with great sobriety. Understand that you are a product of the grace of God. The content of humility, don't think yourself highly than you ought. And the reason for your humility is simply to understand that you are a product of the Holy Spirit from beginning to end, including your gifting. Now, after that strong exhortation to humility, we now move into verses 4 and 5, where we get even more teaching on humility. We have an exhortation for humility, verse 3, and now we have the reasons for humility, verses 4 and 5. There are basically two reasons. One is in verse 4, the second one is in verse 5. The first thing Paul begins to talk about is the body analogy, which we mentioned earlier. Verse 4, it says this, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function." So as we look at our human body, we see many parts to it, don't we? Eyesight, the capacity for hearing, a left hand, a right hand, a left foot, a right foot. My wife says you've got two left feet when you dance, but there is a left foot and a right foot there. And beyond that, the things in my body that I can't even see, the cardiovascular system, the respiratory system, the circulatory system. And what makes this body function? All parts of the body are connected to the brain, right? The head. The brain fires out the instructions. The rest of the body operates. All of these different parts of my body operating together because they are receiving instructions from the one head, the brain. The example I gave earlier about my hand that goes off and does its own thing, we would say, what a freak of nature that is. That's abnormal because the arm at this point doing its own thing is not functioning in harmony with the head sending the orders. It's not functioning in harmony with the rest of the parts of the body. And so we understand this at a physical level. It's a simple illustration. Paul now in verse 5 analogizes what we just said, the human body, to the body of Christ. Look at what he says here in verse 5. So, in other words, in the same way, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. The body of Christ, the church, is connected to the one head, Jesus Christ, which would be analogous to the brain, firing off the orders to the parts of my physical body. Jesus Christ, we are connected to Him as the head. He is the groom. He is the one that is in charge, and He is the one that is using all of these different parts of His church to work in harmony with one another, and consequently the work of ministry can go forward. Many gifts are in the body of Christ, just like there are many parts to the human body. Not all body parts have the same function. In the same way, not every member of the body of Christ has the same function. We all have different callings and different functions. If everybody wants to come up here and preach, it'd be a little bit crowded, wouldn't it? There have to be teachers and those who are taught. There have to be leaders and those who are led. There have to be those who bestow mercy and those that receive mercy. Those that encourage, those that need encouragement. A plethora of gifts, a multiplicity of gifts. But what brings them power and significance is these gifts, like different parts of my human body, work in harmony together. Not in conflict with one another, but in harmony with one another, taking orders from that one head, Jesus Christ. Many body parts, many gifts. My body parts don't all have the same function, nor do the various gifts of the Spirit that He has given to individuals have the same function. And how in the world do we all work together taking orders from the same head, Jesus Christ? The answer is going right back to verse 3, an attitude of humility. If the attitude of humility or humble service is not present, the body of Christ can't work correctly. Just like if my arm wants to go off and do its own thing, independent of what my brain is telling my arm to do, my body can't function correctly. If one of us, or two of us, or five of us, or ten of us, like the Luciferian rebellion, decide to do things our own way, if we lose track of verses 1, 2, and 3 in terms of our attitude of gratitude and our humility, the body of Christ can't function properly. There are many sick and dysfunctional, if I could use a term from psychology, dysfunctional churches on the landscape. I've been in some of those churches. It's not a pleasant sight. And it is related to this very principle that we're talking about, people not wanting to deposit themselves in the presence of God with an attitude of humility, overwhelmed that God not only wants to save them, but wants to use them. They lose sight of humility. They become territorial. Conflict originates. Dissension transpires. And if we would just get back to the simplicity of verses 1 through 5, we would not fall into that trap. One of the truths to understand about gifts of the Holy Spirit is spiritual gifts are not to be confused with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A gift of the Holy Spirit is one thing. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is something completely different. Paul, in the verses we're examining this morning, is talking about fruit of the Spirit. Before we can move in the gifts of the Spirit, we have to have fruit of the Spirit. Well, what is fruit of the Spirit? We all know Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, for the fruit of the Spirit, and it gives you a long list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We can summarize all of that as Christ-likeness in daily life. We don't become gods, we become like Christ in terms of character. That is something that only the Holy Spirit can replicate in a person's life. That is a completely different category than gifting. Gifting is a capacity to do something for God. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is who you are in terms of character. Are you Christ-like in character or not? Paul, when he's talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I don't care how many people you've led to Christ. I don't care how many books you've written. I don't care how many sermons you've given. I'm not talking about gifting. I am talking about your character, what you are like. Are you Christ-like or not? Now, in Corinth, the letters which preceded Romans, there was a great supply of gifts. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7 of the Corinthians says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. The problem with Corinth is not gifts. They had all the gifts. Everything was in operation. There was no gift lacking. The problem in Corinth was the fruit of the Spirit. People were trampling each other down, pursuing personal agendas. Chapters 12 through 14 describes that chaotic mess that was happening in Corinth. And that's why Paul, right in the middle of those chapters, describes biblical love. You're not operating in love. So a gift of the Spirit is something completely different than the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit are temporary. The fruit of the Spirit is eternal. You know, as a young Christian, I tell you, I was swept away by many people who were gifted. I saw people doing all sorts of things, and I was so impressed by that. They had gifts and abilities that I didn't have, and I was just impressed by what they could do. And as you begin to grow as a Christian, you begin to become less impressed with giftings that people have. What impresses me now is character, or the fruit of the Spirit. Are they Christ-like or not? Many times I have stood in long lines to get some celebrity, Christian celebrity, to sign my book. Someone that God has used, only to discover in private conversation that as that person talks and as that person carries themselves, the arrogant things that come out of their mouth, I say, wow, that person, and it's disappointing to discover it. They're gifted. No question about that. But they are deficient in the fruit of the Spirit. That was what was happening at Corinth. This is what Paul is trying to head off as he writes to Rome. Don't be carried away with gifts. Gifts are wonderful. They're of God. How could they be bad? But be impressed by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And now, notice if you will, verse 6. We're just going to cover verse 6a here. Now, you guys know by now that when I say 6a, that's like a 10-week study. But I will try to be brief. Verse 6. 6 through 8. Now we get a discussion of what these gifts are. We have the reality of the gifts, 6a, and then the enumeration of the gifts, 6b through verse 8. Notice 6a. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So now we hopefully have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the right attitude and the right worshipful response. We want to function within the sphere of influence that God has given us without transgressing boundaries as was done by Lucifer. We are focused on other people, not ourselves. Our minds have been removed. We've deposited ourselves, our bodies, to God by way of worship. Now we're ready to receive teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now you'll notice five words there in 6a. Gifts, different, grace, each, and exercise. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware." So apparently this issue of spiritual gifts is important enough to Paul that he wants to inform us on them. Now, in my earlier time here at Sugar Land Bible Church, I had the opportunity to do a 4 or 5 week study on the gifts of the Spirit. And you can find that on the internet. April 25th, May 2nd, and May 23rd of 2010. April 25th, May 2nd, and May 23rd of 2010. So we are not rehashing everything that we talked about in that series. We're just focusing on gifts of the Holy Spirit as they naturally come up as we are working our way through the book of Romans. But notice, first of all, this word gifts. What are gifts? They are Spirit-empowered abilities to serve. God takes the child of God and He gives them a quality or an ability, and in some cases it's abilities, to serve God in a very special and unique way. As we have mentioned, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are all aimed at other people. That's why you have to move in the arena of character and fruit of the Spirit before God, I believe, can bring you to fullness in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You receive your spiritual gift and or gifts at the point of salvation. Many times they are lying dormant in a person, and you don't even know those gifts are there. And God puts you into a situation where suddenly your gifting comes out. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 says, "God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. God decides who gets what gifts. That is a decision that is made in the councils of eternity, in eternity past. How did I discover I was a teacher? I was saved at 16 and didn't have any idea I was a teacher. And then my brother, I can blame it on him. He says there's a group of people over here at the Baptist church. He was a youth pastor, Revere First Baptist. They'd like to do a small group Bible study. Can you teach that? And I said, you want me to teach a Bible study? That's going to go over well. So I decided I offered to teach it for a month. And then I said, you're going to have to find somebody else. So I started teaching it, and I knew very little about the Bible at that time. And I found out that God was actually using it in people's lives. I found out, my goodness, I actually enjoyed doing it. And then I read a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I had an interest in the end times, and so I read that paperback, and so now I was an expert, right, in the end times. So I just started teaching this book to this group. And one of the fellows in the group just said the funniest thing. He said, can you teach a seminar at the church on this? Now, I'm thankful that those teachings are not recorded, because I think some of the things that I said back then, I probably wouldn't hold to exactly today. So we went and talked to the pastor, and he said, okay, you can go ahead and do that. And you know what happened on Sunday night? The whole church showed up. And it scared the absolute daylights out of me. So here I was teaching. People were actually listening. People were taking notes. People were being blessed by what I was doing. And God now is showing me that, yes, you've been a Christian since the age of 16. You're now at the age of about 22 years old. There's been a 6-year time gap where I am now showing you that I didn't just save you to get your fire insurance paid up. I saved you to use your life. Now, that was a revolutionary thought for me, because at that time I thought, well, who am I to be used by God at all? But I believe that, in essence, is the same process God seeks to take you through as well. Once you become open to the fact that God wants to use your life, He will suddenly put you in a position where you are forced to do something for Him. I don't know how it's going to work for you. I'm just telling you how it worked for me. And 9 times out of 10, it's going to force you out of your comfort zone. He will force you by circumstances, much like Peter had to walk out on the water, to do something that you wouldn't normally think you're qualified to do. And once you begin to move in the direction of faith, you will see the hand of God in it. And He, in essence, is opening your eyes and showing you things that you did not understand about yourself before, and that He seeks to use you for His purposes. There's more to the Christian life than trusting Christ and getting your fire insurance paid up and going to heaven. That's a beautiful thing, and that's the most important thing. If you don't have that, you have absolutely nothing. But as we walk into the realm of sanctification, as we approach God with the right attitude, being informed with the right doctrine, suddenly this venue of service begins to emerge. Spiritual gifts are not the same thing as natural abilities or talents. Natural talents come from God through parents. Spiritual gifts come from God independent of parents. Natural talents are there when you're born, when you're conceived. Spiritual gifts come into operation after conversion. Natural talents exist by common grace to benefit mankind in general. Spiritual gifts, by contrast, are given for the specific purpose of edifying the church. If you had the ability to work computers or understand mathematics at a very early age, before you were a Christian, That's probably in the realm of a natural talent. That's God-given as well. That's something to celebrate. But the spiritual gift, by contrast, comes at the point of faith in Christ, because you cannot have a gift of the Spirit without the Spirit. And so these gifts are given for the specific purpose of edifying the church. One of my favorite books is a book by Not Bread Alone by Stephen Waterhouse. And he warns us against overstating the case between talents and spiritual gifts. And Dr. Waterhouse says this: natural abilities of the unsaved are not spiritual gifts. This much is certain. However, it is likely that sometimes the Holy Spirit transforms a purely natural ability by channeling it into God's work after conversion to Christ. In other cases, the Holy Spirit probably bestows brand new aptitudes, interests, and abilities. There are some that have an ability to worship God through music. I would venture to say that those types of people probably had musical aptitude at the point of conception. It's just God took that ability from the natural world and rechanneled it. That's the Holy Spirit's work at the point of conversion. Other people receive, I believe, brand new aptitudes or empowerments or abilities at the point of conversion to Christ. I know of one man, Greg Laurie, who is probably the next Billy Graham in terms of crusade evangelism. He will testify that prior to conversion, he had no ability to get up in front of people and persuade. And now this simple man gets up in front of crusades and stadiums full of people, gives what he would call an invitation, and people can't come to the Lord fast enough. He didn't have that skill and or ability before he was saved. Now he has it. God put something in him. Now, if I got up there and gave the same talk to the same crowd at the same crusade from the same microphone, you wouldn't get the effect that he has in terms of responses. Why is that? Because God has given him something unique. See? God has given him something special. God has given you something unique. God has given you something special. The sections of the Scripture which deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and this is a mnemonic device which is easy to remember, 12:12:4:4. Romans 12, where we are, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4. If you were to sit down this afternoon and read those four chapters, you would have most of the New Testament data on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts do not cancel the basic duties of all believers. I can't say to God, well, God, I don't have to evangelize because I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have to give money to the church, Lord, because I don't have the gift of giving. I don't have to discern anymore, Lord, because I don't have the gift of discernment. No, there are responsibilities that all of us, as members of the body of Christ, have. But the person who is gifted in those arenas simply does it better and more effectively than the rest of us. I like to use the analogy of the softball team. When you play softball, every member takes a turn at bat. Every member of the team. However, some people can hit the ball a lot harder and a lot further than others. And that's how these gifts of the Spirit work. We're all evangelists. We're all discerners. Yet some people, because God has designed them that way and gifted them that way, can hit the ball further. They have a special propensity or ability to serve God in a special way, in a supernatural way. And that is what God has given to you. That's what God has given to me. You'll also notice, and we'll wrap up with different here, the word different. We've seen the word gifts. Notice the word different. It's the body analogy. I don't have two index fingers. If I had two index fingers on my right hand, let's say, I do have two index fingers right and left. But if I had two index fingers on one hand, one of them would be unnecessary, right? If two people are exactly alike in terms of their gifting, in terms of how God has designed them, then one of them is unnecessary. And so what you discover is there are differing gifts. You see it there in verse 6, gifts that differ. If two people are the same, then one of those people is unnecessary. So as we move into this chapter in Romans 12, may God be using these teachings to equip us into the areas of service that He has for each of us. May we see the Christian life as more than simply trusting in Christ to receive justification. May we begin to see our lives as channels or vehicles of blessing that God wants to use, not only to edify His church, but to reach a lost and dying world. I run into Christians and they say, you know what, I think I'm going into the ministry. My question is, are you a believer? They say, yes. My response is, you're already in the ministry. Congratulations. You just got promoted. The Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. All of us are ministers in some capacity. Some minister differently than others. This idea that the minister is the preacher is wrong, biblically. The preacher is simply the equipper of the body of Christ, and they go forth and do the work of ministry. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful for this teaching. Help these ideas as we move into this area of spiritual gifts sink deep into our hearts. Help us understand, Lord, that we have been bought with a price, not just to be saved, but to be used by You in a special way. Enlarge our vision, Lord, of who we are and what You seek to do through us as individuals and Your body, the church, and we'll be careful to give You all the praise and the glory, and God's people said. Of course, we call these gifts of the Holy Spirit because they are bestowed by the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, no gifting is possible. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Receiving the Holy Spirit is a package deal with believing in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 9 makes that about as clear as it can be made. It says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. So you may be here this morning listening to this discussion of gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you might be wondering, well, how does this Holy Spirit come inside of me? For the Holy Spirit to come into you and enter you and begin to indwell you and gift you and sanctify you and all of these wonderful ministries the Holy Spirit does for us, there's one condition that has to be fulfilled, just one. It is to believe, which is a synonym for trust, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity into time to absorb the wrath of God that rightfully belongs upon me. He bore that penalty in my place. He ascended. First He resurrected, then He ascended from the grave, thereby vindicating and validating that He was who He said He was. The resurrection, when you study it, is an established fact of history. Nobody has disproven the resurrection, although many have tried and actually have become converted to Christ in the process of trying to disprove it. And so this Jesus Christ, this unique man of history, now offers us a promise that if we trust in what He has done for us, we are saved. And so if that is your condition and your circumstance and you are seeking a relationship with God for the very first time, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit for the very first time, you simply fulfill a condition. You believe and you trust in Jesus Christ. You stop trusting in everything you had been trusting in. Yourself, your religion, whatever it is. You trust exclusively and solely in the promises of Jesus Christ. And once that happens, you become, in a nanosecond, in an instant, a child of God. It's something that you can do right now as I'm talking. It's not something you have to walk an aisle to do, fill out a card to do, join a church to do, give money to do. It's something you do in the quietness of your own heart as the Spirit of God is convicting you of the sin of unbelief. You simply go forward and you trust in what Jesus has done, and on the authority of God's Word, you become a Christian at that point. The benefits of the Holy Spirit are now yours. So if that's something you want to do, I would just do it right now. It's between you and the Lord. If it's something you need more information about, I'm available after the service to talk. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Lunch, just like the gospel, is free. Invite you to stick around and greet someone. Speaking about gifts of the Spirit, maybe some of you are gifted with service or hospitality. Give it a shot. Greet someone you don't know on the way out. God bless you. You're dismissed.